We're in Leviticus chapter 14. Let's settle our hearts. And let's pray. Father, as we look into your awesome word, we pray your blessing that we'd be able to understand and get the things from this that pertain to us, Lord. Things we want to make a difference between the holy and the common. Help us, Lord, to be distinct people in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's jump right in. Now, last week, because one of the funnest weeks, one of the best teachings ever is skin disease. Okay, leprosy, running sores, issues, yay, can't get enough of that stuff. And then, in the unlikely event that you're ever cleansed, you say, what's the unlikely event? I mean, you think about this. In the Old Testament, Moses had leprosy when he put his hand into his bosom. He took it out, and it was leprosy. He put it back in, and it was cleansed. Not really an offering situation because, I don't know how to say it. It was before the law, probably. And the other thing is, like, you know, that was just, and then, of course, Miriam had leprosy, and that was really before the law, too. She had to be outside the camp, but there was no idea about, cleansing and all that stuff. So you have two people in the Old Testament, and you have Naaman the leper. And Jesus got in some hot water with his home crowd and said there was a lot of lepers in the days of Elijah, and nobody was cured except Naaman, the Syrian. And when he said that, they didn't really like that. They didn't really hark to that message. They weren't really blessed. So I think chapter 14, in my thinking, all of a sudden lepers are being cleansed. I think that was written for Ananias and Caiaphas. Exclusively. And so we looked at verse 32. We ended with, this is the law of him who is in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. Now, new topic. Well, kind of new topic. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when you go into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, I put the plague, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Why would God do that? You know, he had said earlier, okay, you're going into the promised land, you're going to live in houses that you didn't build, you're going to eat off vineyards that you didn't plant, you're going to get blessings in the land that really aren't yours, you know, in the natural. Why would he put a plague of leprosy in the house? And people, you know, because it says, look at what it says. It doesn't say if there's a plague of leprosy in the house. And don't think this is like, when we talk about leprosy, don't think it's like Hansen's disease. This probably talks about mildew. This talks about mold. Is there asbestos problems? Oh, I don't think so. But just think about, like, the things that, that can be in a house. And I think it's what he's talking about. And the word leprosy is just, it means more than leprosy. I don't think a house can come up with Hansen's disease. Do you remember last week, though, when we were talking about if it's in the warp of the wolf of a woolen garment, it's in the skin of a leather? You know, sometimes you may have to do without that. Can leather or wool be sinful? Not that I know of. You get a scarf for Christmas, you have to, you know, bring in somebody and perform an exorcism over it and, you know, and kind of sanctify it before you're able to wear it, if it's woolen, right? No, I don't think so. I don't know anything like that. I think the idea, and I think, you know, what the takeaway here is, like, there's some things in your life, not necessarily sinful, but they're in the warp, the wool, the warp, and the woof, and you just have to get rid of them. You can't redeem them. You can't cleanse them, and they don't get cleansed. And there's things that, like, you can't have in your life. There's things that I can't have in my life, for sure. Haley, when I'm on the road, I never watch TV. I never watch TV. I'll have a laptop or something like that, and I'll watch YouTube videos, and I'll watch preaching, you know. I'll get, you know, Chuck Missler or something, some good stuff like that. I say, really, Adam? Really? Yeah, really. I'm just like you. You know, I have problems like you guys have problems. I combat things you have combat. You say, you think, Adam, you saying watching TV is a sin? I'm saying, no, it's not helpful to me sometimes. And then when I'm in the in my own house, what we view together, I mean, is there's, okay, there's also, there's another person there. And am I going to go right off the deep end and start watching all kinds of stuff that I oughtn't watch? The answer to that is no. No. In my way, do I? No. Like I say, I won't turn it on because there's a redemption process, and then there's a, you know, this probably just shouldn't be in my life. So we take that and I'll put it in a house. Well, what about a house? What shouldn't be in your house? Well, you know, here's what the thought and the theology is. The Canaanite civilization is bad. You know they involved themselves in child sacrifice. You know that. We talked about that. We talked about that length in Kings. God kept addressing that. Well, who told you to do this? It never came into my mind. I'm not a child sacrifice God. What are you doing this? And he kept reprimanding them. And eventually, it led to the Assyrian invasion in the north and the Babylonian invasion in the south. God, I've had a belly full of that. Now, let's say in the Canaanite civilization, they're sacrificing children. And some of the times, they would take the remains of a burnt sacrifice and plant it in their wall. Now, I'm trying to sanctify this just a little bit. You know, I know little is. So trying to, or live, they would make a sacrifice that way where they would embed a child in the wall, and that would be the idea is God bless my house, bless my household. God, the God of the Bible, won't bless that. Well, the people inherited that. It's not like they did it. You know, still, places have a history. I see that geographically in Lubbock. I see that in Maine. And there's some people who are like really sensitive to it. I'm not really sensitive, except in a kind of, sometimes I feel, I'm in different places, man, I feel kind of oppressed just by the neighborhood. Do you think your house can be like plagued? I think so. No, I don't want to get y'all nerved up. The best way to redeem it is be there, you, with your presence, and let holy things happen there. A place of prayer, a place of Bible study, a place where the Lord God is honored. You're playing Christian music. You want to make it a den of iniquity and a place of depravity. I think stuff happens. And I think is what kind of what we're talking about here. Adam, has anyone ever invited you to the house to pray over it? Yeah. God, he'll ray from room to room. And I don't rebuke Satan. I don't do that. I don't see Jesus, you know, getting a dialogue with, you know, why is it that we always want to know the demon's name? I am the demon of gluttony or lust or what? Where did you get it? What verse are you looking at? You say, well, Jesus kept asking the guy, you know, if Gadara his name. Yeah, he was asking the guy his name, not what demon. And the demon answers, we're legion. It's like, shut up, I ain't talking to you. I kind of have that idea. Why would you ask a demon anything? They lie. What do you want to get his name? What do you get his email address? Well, you got to find out what his name is so you can rebuke him to his name. I just pray to God, Lord, cleanse this room. If there's any demonic activity, cleanse. Satan is an intruder. He's not welcome here. This is a place of righteousness. I just pray. If you've done that with your house, I'd like to do it every new place we come to. We did it in this building. Back in the day. I don't know what went on before. It was a batting cage. You know, it's not really a hotbed of unrighteousness, right? Jiu-jitsu, kind of godly kind of stuff, right? In my thinking. It was an antique mall. They sell antique, horrible things. I don't think so. I think it was just antiques, regular old antiques that you probably have filled your house with, you know, kind of stuff. But still, I don't know what went on, so we have to pray over. Anyway, I'm not getting very far, am I? Let's keep moving. Let's stop moving. When you come into the land of Cape, which I give you for a possession, I put a plague of leprosy in your house, the land of your possession. He that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, that, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in and look at the house, see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. Isn't that funny? Because the leprosy was lower than the skin. It's like, I always get the idea, it's more than skin deep. If you get something on the surface of the wall, you know what you want to do? You want to wash it off. And I think this talking about, but no, this is right in the plaster. This is right in the, this is like, you know, mold or something like that. And it's right in the, like I say, the plaster or the drywall or something like that. So the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. He's going to quarantine like he did with the person who has the, you know, the shiny spot. Or the, you know, he's checking out the, okay, it's a white spot and it's got a white hair in it and it's lower than the skin. And it's, you know, remember all last week, and you don't want to miss this. You don't want to make the wrong diagnosis. You're calling somebody a leper. You better make sure what you do. And so there's no rush to judgment. Hey, check it out. Let it be. It looks kind of bad. Well, let's wait 7 days. Sin's not going away in 7 days. And if it does, yay. I mean, you know what I mean? If somebody's got it in the warp and the woof of their life, guess what? We're going to need to do something about that. And it's not just going to magically disappear. So no rush to judgment. Hey, you know, we're going to talk Wednesday night. What's the first verse in chapter 7? Does anyone know of chapter 7 of Matthew? We looked at it last week. Just judge not, lest you be judged. That's going to mean something. You know what the problem is with our judgmental attitude? It's our attitude. Now you have somebody who you love. Dude, listen, I fear what's going to happen to your marriage. You've got to stop messing around. You've got to stop. I love you. I love your wife. I love your family. I don't want to see this whole thing go sideways. Who do you think you ought to judge me? Shut up. Put that away. Who am I to love you is the question you should be asking. You see, that's not really judgmental, is it? It's not an attitude people are all like, you get out of my face. Like, what do you ask me, not to be your friend? Because as long as I'm your friend, I don't want to stay in your life. You're killing yourself. You're ruining your life. You're ruining your marriage. And that's not judgmental. I think I look at times over the years, and I look at this one's relationship with this one, when they bumped up against this one, and I looked at it, and I was like, if they just showed some love and just so showed some concern and just did what the Bible asked us to, we wouldn't have had that problems and things went sideways. Judgmentalism, what a drag. So I'm just standing against sin. Yeah. You know, Jesus confronted sin, and he told the lady caught in adultery, sin no more. At the end of the day, that's the right answer. But did she think she was really mistreated by Jesus? Who are you to judge me, she said. No, she did not. Did she run into a wall of love around you? Oh, yeah. Did she know she was loved? Oh, yeah. And I think that's kind of speaks for itself. There's no rush to judgment here. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command, they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into the unclean place without city. Okay, so we got it in the foundation. There's some foundation stones there or something like this, or brickwork or mortar, or we got this fireplace and it's all, let's get rid of that, okay? Do we have to tear down the whole house? No. And you know the thing that's ruining your life? Get rid of that thing. The thing that's plaguing you, the thing that's stopping you from having that real intimate relationship with the Lord, get rid of that thing. You know, because this is what it's talking about. We'll take the plague away. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. Okay? It's not with the regular trash. It's with a landfill kind of stuff. And, you know, you get a RCRA and all that. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. If the plague come again and break out in the house after they have taken away the stones and after he hath scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. There's the time for total dismantlement. He shall break down the house, the stones of it and the timber thereof and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Because sometimes that's what you got to do. You just got to count your losses. So what happened? Did your ceiling have a festering leprosy in? Is that why it ended up on your kitchen floor? It was a water leak. And I think, you know, looking back on that, was it a fretting sore or something like that? I think it was God saying, okay, you're talking about faith. Exhibit it. Trust me. And I was, Friday morning, I was in a place of blessing. I was like, I had my face all in the mud, like, why does this stuff always have to happen to me? Does stuff always have to happen to me? No, No, it's just me being a drama queen like usual. Look, what's the outcome of the whole thing? Lord, I'm trusting you. My faith, my confidence is in you. I'm not going to be rattled. I'm not going to turn aside. I'm not going to... And did I do anything really objectionable that if you saw, I'd be ashamed of? No. No, I kind of saw it for what it was. You know, I saw it like, in my thinking, a test. Look, he doesn't owe me... He told me I'd have a place to live. He didn't never said it was going to be the Taj Mahal, right? And I could always stay with some friends if I had to. I mean, you know, in the grand scheme of things, small. You know, and I was thinking, like, I had a friend who could put it all back together, the plumbing. I couldn't do that. What did he charge me? Nothing, of course. And I know Tommy's the kind of guy, if you offered, he'd punch you in the eye. He'd just give me a karate chop in the neck and be done with it. Don't you be offering to pay me? Because you know how like that would be an affront to some people. Thank you, Lord. You know, and so in the grand scheme of things, so I got to put the roof back up, a couple pieces of drywall, well, four or five sheets, but I mean, you know, and then I'm done. Do I want that to happen? No. Did I do something to cause it to happen? I don't think so. I mean, I didn't plumb the house to begin with. It was the old house, and it was just kind of just one of those things. And I think God's saying, I told you this morning. I think I wouldn't say every day, but every few days, every week or so, God comes up with a new way to say, "Do you trust me?" and takes me through a situation. Hey, I've never been down here before. He goes, "Yep, that's okay. We'll go down again. I know where we're going. You have to lean in on me real hard right now." It's hard. Faith walk is hard. Sometimes the whole house has to come down. "Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that is shut up shall be unclean until the even." Why until the even? New day. Day started. You know, isn't that kind of a good thing? So you're unclean, and it's ceremonial. A lot of this stuff is ceremonial unclean. It's not like really super unclean, like you have to be set apart for 7 days and all this. You're unclean to the even. And then what happens to the even? What's a new day? You know, and God gives us a new day every day. I like that. I like the fact the calendar turns. And I messed up yesterday really bad. Boom, here comes another day and a chance to kind of, you know, get it right today. And his mercies are new every morning. I'm in Leviticus 14, by the way. And in 47, "He that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed." So God bending right down to our household, looking at all over, what's clean, what's unclean. Listen, he's given us this amazing job as parents to determine what's clean and what's unclean. Think the book of Nehemiah, the way I take it, it's all about walls and gates. Walls is that which holds things out. Gates are that which allows things in. And you got to get them both right. What's allowed in your house? Good and godly things. What's out? Oh, a lot of things. There's movies that don't come into my house. There's magazines that have never set foot in my house, never set page in my house. There are some things that, like, hey, listen, when the kids were living at my house, I was very sensitive to their privacy. That said, it's my house. I paid for it. I'm going to go in. I'm going to check from time to time. I can rifle through their drawers and stuff, but I have every right to. And if I find something, listen, the house is getting scraped and plastered. That's all there is to it. You know, you're invading my privacy. Well, get out of my house and I'll invade somebody else's privacy. If you want to live here, these are a certain amount of rules. I don't want, like, drugs going on in my house. Alcohol, you guys, you're kids. You can't be drinking alcohol. No cigarettes. No, there's some things I wouldn't allow in my house because I didn't want my kids to kill themselves by degrees. So no drugs, no alcohol, no cigarettes, obviously. Porn, no. Certain movies, no. Video games, even. Some of them are real. No. No, you've seen some things like, if I were playing that and Jesus was on my shoulder watching, I'd be flat out embarrassed. I ain't doing it. You know what I mean? So there's some things. And I think, like, as a house, as a father of the house, you know, and my kids would complain, say, hey, listen, you get your own house, you'll have the opportunity. But they weren't really, because we set down the law and we kind of, and Susan will tell you that we were kind of like really, I don't want to make it sound like we're overly harsh. I don't think we were like czars or dictators, but they didn't really give us all that much cause for alarm. Some kids are just like natural rebels. You have to draw some very strong lines because that's who it is. And if you have a situation where you have like mom is saved and dad is not, or dad is saved and mom is not, and you got parents pulling different directions, or you got a strong believer and a weak believer, you're always going to have some problems. You're always going to have some problems because mom and dad aren't in agreement. They aren't pulling the same direction. Okay, let's say the house is clean, the plague is healed. What's going to happen then? He shall take to cleanse the house two birds and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. You're saying, really? Yeah, it's the same deal as when you cleanse a leper. He shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. He shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird. Is there cleansing property in bird blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption of sin. And that's the point. It's a symbolic act. Does houses really sin? Stuff happened in houses that are sinful that we're trying to, we understand sin happened here. Now there needs to be atonement made is kind of the idea. I don't think houses are sinning, and I don't think now this house is saved. And I don't think that's what the Bible's trying to prove. But I think that don't miss the symbology here too. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. He'll cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, with the running water, with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, with the hyssop, with the scarlet. He shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and that bloodstained bird flies away. That's the idea, taking all our sin with it. And make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is law for all manner of plague, of leprosy and scarlet, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a rising, for a scab, for a bright spot, to teach when it is clean, when it is unclean. This is the law of leprosy. And all that garment, rising, scab, bright spot, that's all last week's stuff, right? He's just summing up here the whole chapter. Chapter 15. Okay, hang on tight. We'll get through this whole thing. It's a kind of a long chapter, but let's do it, okay? Now, this has to do with men and women and natural emissions, and let's just... Now, listen. Oh, this is embarrassing. We don't want to talk about this. It's funny. I see stuff going on in people's houses and what they watch on TV and everything else. I think, like, the Holy Spirit of God wrote the Bible, and it's all good for us, okay? So don't get all embarrassed about stuff. I have to teach it, and we'll be adults here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh because of his issue, he is unclean. Now, don't use issue like, dude, I got issues. Guys don't say that anyway, right? Well, most guys aren't supposed to say that. You mean you got life? Yeah, guess what? We all do. Deal with it, right? You're saying like, well, Adam, that's kind of hard-hearted. I mean, people really do have issues. Okay, I mean, they're really, yeah, I get that. I'm not impervious to that. Some people grew up in hellish, I use that word advisedly, really bad situations. I understand. And I'm not saying, hey, get a grip. I'm not doing that. I'm not being cavalier. This is not what that's talking about when it's talking about, it's talking about an issue like a running sore or something, you know, we're talking about pus and body fluids and all kind of stuff like that when we're talking about issues, okay? And because of that issues, he's unclean. If you have a blister and it breaks, you have a running issue, are you unclean? Are you sinful? That's not what it's talking about when it's talking about unclean, okay? So you have a blister. I was working hard. I was raking leaves for like 12 hours. My hands all blistered. I wore my right through my gloves, okay? I'm a hard worker is all that is. I mean, keep your running issues to yourself, you know what I mean? And that's all he's saying here. That's the uncleanness. He's making a distinction, and the separation always comes. Listen, we want to be separate from sin. This is the picture here, okay? It's only a picture. If you got a blister, it doesn't mean you're sinful, but the picture is, okay, a separation. And, you know, the whole book of Leviticus is about this separation. Come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Where were they before they were here? This is at Sinai in the wilderness. Where were they before? Egypt. Picture the sin. They worshiped a plethora of gods, which God, the God of the Bible, beat up. He gave Ra a black eye. They worshiped the Nile. He turned the Nile to blood. In essence, he killed their Nile god. He was very specifically showing them, yeah, there's a God, and it's me. Okay? Those other gods, don't worship them. They're non-entities. And he's trying to, so he pulls them out of Egypt, pulls them out of the world. And this is a problem with Christianity. This is a problem with the church in America. And I'm trying not to be judgmental, but I see, you know, no matter what vice the world does, we do the same thing. No matter what they're all about, we're about the same thing. You know, marriage, it doesn't have to be between a man and a woman. It's just two adults, as long as they love each other, right? And this whole church is dedicated to that principle. Christian churches, as far as from reading the literature and stuff, I think it's called the Metropolitan Church. You should read some of this stuff. It is very evangelical. It is very right on in a lot of issues until it comes to the idea of same-sex marriage, and all of a sudden they go right off the rails, but they have their verses. Not verses that teach that, verses they use, they jerk them out of context, give it a little twist, and then use it to, you know, verses like don't judge lest you be judged, kind of things like that. Metropolitan Church, look it up. Anyway, so this is all about that separation, come out from among the beasts, separate, touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you, saith the Lord of hosts. There's always a coming out of. And I think that's one of the problems. We want Jesus, and we want to take all our baggage from our BC days with us. God's saying, I won't have it. I won't have it. If anybody in Christ is a new creation, old things, well, they're passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're not trying to see how much we can imitate the world. How close can we get? Can I say something critical here? The devil wards. Gag me with a spoon. I want to throw up in my mouth. We celebrate our achievements, how wonderful we are. Wait, you're worshiping God and praising God, right? Isn't that reward of itself? No, we got to get together. We got to have a red carpet. We got to have celebrities, and we got to give awards. And I don't ever watch any of those award shows. I just think they're people celebrating their own achievements. If I was an actor, if that was my skill set, and I was like an actor for a living, and I was up for an Academy Award, I wouldn't even attend. One, I'd have to go on in with blinders on, okay, to maintain any semblance to any semblance to holiness. And two, what am I going to up there and yay, applaud me, look at what I did? I was an electrician. I didn't look for any awards. You know what I mean? It's kind of just like pat my arm and back. And anyway, I'm off on it. Separate. We're separate. We're different. We're distinct. He wants us to eat distinct. He wants us to dress distinct. He wants, in Leviticus, right? Does he really want you to refrain from pork? No. We looked at that, okay? But the point was, don't be like everybody else. Be like a treasure, like my own brand is kind of the idea. Let's keep going. Speaking of the children of Israel, back in verse 2, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he's unclean. This shall be his uncleanness in his issue. Whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is in his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. Did God know anything about bloodborne pathogens? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Keep your fluids to your... We're very conscious about stuff like that now, but God knew it before we discovered HIV or hepatitis B or hepatitis D or the hepatitis Sesame Street. They got A, B, C, and D, I think. Before any of that stuff, God knew there were things carried in the bloodstream and in different bodily fluids that you shouldn't come in contact with. Every bed wherein he lieth that hath the issue is unclean. Everything wherein he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. Again, you got a raw spot, a blister that opened up. Are you unclean? Ceremonially so. Again, we're not talking about you're a sinner. When a guy has a running issue, some fretting, something that burst or something or some kind of issue or something like that. He's not a sinner. He's just ceremonially unclean. He that sitteth on anything wherein he sat, that hath the issue, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, be unclean till the even. We're going to keep seeing that until the even. He that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, be unclean till the even. He that hath the issue, and if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, who would do that? Is it accidental? Or, I have the idea maybe a sneeze or something like that, you know. My friends don't generally spit on me. Now, if I get too close, if you get close to me, if you're in a front row here, you see all this is like, I get to clean every once in a while because I talk a lot and because spit happens when you talk fast and loud and long. Okay, and if I have a spit on you like that, you'll know I didn't mean it, okay? But I mean, spit on him, really? Dude, you're all nasty and you're spitting on me. Hey, people do that. You know, people who are HIV positive and get, you know, arrested or something, they'll spit at the cop or something like that. That's just nasty. It's just, people shouldn't do that. Think about Jesus being spat upon, the God of the universe, spit all over his face. Incredible. And he allowed it. One thing, I had a guy spit in my face one time after I fired him. Took me all the self-control that I could muster. I wasn't a pastor at the time, but I was a Christian. It took me all the self-control I could muster not to deck him. And I felt like the Spirit of God was saying to me, turn the other cheek, you know. Yeah, is that anything nastier than that? But I didn't hit him. He got fired, and I didn't get fired. But I think if is this instant thing in guys just rise up and, you are not getting away with that, fool. And God's saying, no, that's not, my people aren't like that. It's a hard thing, isn't it? Guys, the hot thing, right? I don't know, ladies don't like you spit out either, I'm sure, but if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. And what saddle soever he rideth upon, that the issue shall be unclean. Really? Well, what are you riding on? Like, you got pants on, right? You think so, right? Or, because remember the day they're wearing robes and stuff like that. I bet a lot more skin touched the saddle than it does nowadays, you know. But still, the separation is the idea, and a quarantine. Whosoever toucheth anything that is under him shall be unclean till the evening. He that beareth any of these things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, being clean till the evening. So you're changing the saddle out and stuff. You still got to wash, and you're unclean till the evening. Whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue, and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. I can't remember what hospital it was. I think it was somewhere in Britain where, you know, there was a lot of, like, ladies who were dying in maternity wards. Like, guys would go and they would check patients, this and that, and disease and stuff like that. And they'd come and touch ladies checking, you know, stuff after, you know, they were born. And there was a high, high, high mortality rate until some guy said, hey, you know what? We ought to be washing our hands. And this is one of the verses he used. And then the mortality rate just dipped right off. And people were like, what are you, crazy and stuff like this? We need to understand germs. God is way out ahead of it. You know, we'll find out later in Leviticus when you relieve yourself abroad, you take a paddle with you and you dig a hole and you put that hole as a facility and you cover it all up. Say, really? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. And that stopped a lot of Jewish people from getting the black fever in the Middle Ages, to the point where a lot of people thought the Jews were disseminating it and causing it to happen. They weren't getting caught within their own selves because they understand quarantine laws from their scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? Even running issue stuff. So we use that antibacterial, antimicrobial, and we wash up to our elbows, and we take a bath in it and stuff like this, and it's all, I think the running water is the key part. And I'm not saying, like, because, like, if you're in a car and stuff like that, you can't get running water and you sneeze and you don't want to put your germs everywhere and you get that little spritz of, Purell or whatever you use and stuff like that. Good, good. I think that's kind of the idea, you know. But here, running water. The vessel of earth that he toucheth. Where am I? Yeah. And the vessel of earth that he touches with has the issue shall be broken. Every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he hath an issue, is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, 7 day quarantine, right? Wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water and shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take of him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and give them unto the priest. And you know the deal, and the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. So you're saying that because there's a sin offering made, he must have been a sinner. No. Well, I mean, the fact he's a sinner, that's a foregone conclusion. But it, running sore doesn't make it that, that's not a point that you've sinned. It's just that you're coming back to that place all the time of that sacrifice, and we're remembering it. And basically, by the way, all running issues are sin in the sense that they didn't happen before the fall. You know, all sickness is because of the fall. Now, you have a runny nose, and that's because you're a sinner. No. And those faith guys who tell you that, they got a lot of theology wrong, okay? If you had faith, you'd overcome, you put your Kleenex away, just, I don't have a cold, now you're... Great. Take that act on the road. Why don't you go to like the Shriners Hospital and take all the burn victims out by pronouncing them clean. If you got that much faith, you ought to be using it for good, more than just teaching on YouTube. But I digress. I'm not against faith. I'm against that silly conjecture. You don't have any verses for that. Look at what these things are saying. Take the 2 birds, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, if any man's seed of copulation go out from him. Okay, any questions? We got it, Adam. Keep going. Then he shall wash all his flesh in water and shall be unclean till the evening. Adam, is that, what is it talking about? Some sort of nocturnal emission? Possibly. It just says the seed go out of him. What if he's happily married and this happens when him and his wife are happening? And if the seed go out of him. What are we saying, Adam? Sex is sin? No. We're just talking about a discharge of fluid. That's all we're talking about. Don't make it. And every garment, every skin wherein is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean till the evening. Just basic hygiene is all we're talking about here. It's going to talk about a woman and her monthly... A woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation. They shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean till the evening. Simple hygiene. That's all we're talking about. If a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean till the even. Because blood carries certain diseases. We see that in blood-borne pathogens. Before, you know, when I was a new believer, HIV was just coming to the front in 1980. It happened during like the Reagan administration when we first started talking about HIV and stuff. So, you know, when we were reading verses like this, we didn't have like, bloodborne pathogens wasn't a phrase. But we just understood that, I mean, people, science and medical science would tell you, you know, the blood carries a lot. That's really one of the things. You don't drink blood, you don't eat blood, you don't, in the Old Testament, drain the blood. Why? If you're going to pick up something from a dead animal, that's where you're going to pick it up, more likely than not. Cook the meat, great, and away you go. Pork, no, trichinosis. Chicken, you know, you want to cook that thoroughly. It wasn't one on God's forbidden list, but, you know, salmonella. I mean, you know, things should be cooked a certain way and things like that. So, and everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. Whosoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, be unclean till the even. Whosoever touches anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. She almost sounds like a leper, huh? It's God's not picking on anyone. It was the same thing with the guy. With the woman, it was longer. But that weekly, I mean, that monthly cycle is longer. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he touches it, he shall be unclean till the evening. If any man lie with her at all and her flowers be upon him. But you got to love King James there. Oh, we get it, Adam. Keep moving. Okay. He shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed wherein he lieth shall be unclean. So, Adam, you saying that a guy shouldn't be intimate with his wife during a certain time? I'm saying that Jewish people practice that to this day because they still don't eat pork and they don't eat lobster and stuff like that. So here's the thing with, and so it's about a week-long happening, event. And then she's 7 days unclean after she's all done. And so if you think about it, it's 2 weeks out of the month. 2 weeks out of the month, a Jewish man doesn't approach his wife for marriage relationship kind of stuff. And they say it makes their relationship a lot more red hot, shall we say. I don't know many Christians practice that 7 week afterward observance. Because remember, it's ritually unclean, and we don't do like ceremonially unclean in the church. So if any man lie with her at all, her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. So now he's out of commission for 7 days. So what happens during the 7 days? Well, he's got to be separate. He's got to be unclean. He can't defile anybody else. He can't be touching anybody or anything like that. And when I mean touching, prodding, poking, laying a hand on. The separation is total. I mean, look at it. Even if she sits on a chair, that chair is unclean. She's on a bed. You can't be on that bed. If we're talking about a guy sitting on a saddle, you can't be on that saddle. When we're talking about separation, we're talking about separation, right? So now he's with her, and all of a sudden, her flowers be upon him. He's unclean 7 days. If a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She'll be unclean. Now we know of a story in the New Testament when this happens. We have a lady who's had a flow of blood, as the Bible delicately puts it. What was it, 18 years? 12 years? It's 12 years because it's the same age as Jairus' daughter. You're correct. So she has this 12 years. What are her iron stores like? 12 years. I mean, that's rough duty. Is she married at this point? Because her husband can't have relations with her for 12 years? That's a big ask, right? And I'm not saying anything. Maybe they're happily married. Maybe he's praying every day and he's being faithful to the things of the Lord. Maybe he's divorced her a long time ago. We don't know the backstory. But she's like, I've had enough of this. And Luke is honest enough to tell us she spent all her resources on doctors who made her worse, not better. And Dr. Luke is going to tell, you got to laugh. You know, go to the doctor. I'm not anti-doctoring. You know that. I've never been against medicine. You know, God's given us the blessing that sometimes is medicine. I mean, medicine can be a blessing. And sometimes, you know, you go to the doctor and he gives you the right answer. And he gives you a script or something and you're better. Yay. Thank you, doc. That's good. So sometimes that's a good thing, right? Not with her case. She spent a lot of money and she didn't get any better at all. So she's like, she sees Jesus. And she grabbed hold of the garment, the fringe. What's the fringe of a Jewish garment? What's that look like? From Leviticus. It's blue. What is that? Why? It reminds us of heaven. So you have this blue fringe, right? That's what she grabbed hold of, right? And probably the first Jewish man she ever said who reminded her of like heavenly things. And she's like, I got to get to him. She's doing something that is against the law. She's got to be off separate. She can't be doing this. She's absolutely out of bounds, okay? Read it. She's got to be unclean. She can't be touching anybody. You know, it's funny to me. You know, here's the rule, okay? You touch a leper, you're unclean. You go in the house of a leper, you're unclean, at least till the even, right? You're running water and you could change your clothes and all this. You're unclean. It's not you go in the house and the house becomes clean, okay? You touch a woman and get involved with her flowers, right? You're unclean 7 days. You didn't make her clean. With Jesus, does that work like that? No. You touch a leper, you're unclean. Jesus touches a leper and the leper's clean. Okay, that don't happen with us. That happens with Jesus. He's amazing. She touches Jesus. Does Jesus become defiled? That's ridiculous. All of a sudden she's undefiled. But think about it. Hey, who touched me? Did he know? When Jesus asks a question, is it ever to find out the answer? Gee, I wonder who touched me. He turns, he looks right at her. Who touched me? And she's like, oh, this ain't going to go, guys. Trying to be, you know, all, you know, discreet and stuff and grab hold of the garment and get out of here. And now he's on to me. I've defiled the master. Oh, she came. She was trembling. Why? She knew what she had done. She'd broken the law. There's no, you can't do that. She's a good Jewish woman. She knows. Hey, listen, I don't care about the law. Sometimes desperate is desperate, right? She's like, the law is the law. Moses ain't here. I got to get to Jesus. And she touches him. What happens? Instantly, her blood flow is stopped. I think Jesus is amazing on so many levels. She's going to be unclean all the days of her separation. She's been unclean for 12 years. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. Whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. Whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean till the even. Okay, we know the drill. And so I'm going over it kind of fast. There's nothing new here. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. On the eighth day, I wonder, you know, she felt the blood stop. Did she go through this whole cleansing procedure? I bet she did. I mean, we don't know, again, the backstory. I bet she did. On the eighth day, she shall take unto her two turtles or two young pigeons. Turtles there means turtle doves. You understand that, okay? Not two turtles, you know. Two turtles or two young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. Guys, what's the takeaway here? God stoops right down to our homes, to the walls in our homes, to the plaster in our homes, to the beds that we sit on, to the chairs that we sit on. He wants us to be separate. He wants us to be undefiled. He doesn't want us to be like anyone else. And it's so what are you telling me? I get in contact with blood or something like that. All of a sudden I'm unclean ritually, ceremonially, not really in the sense of like, you know, you come to me and you know, people kind of have the idea I'm a priest sometime and they, Father Adam, you know, we'll have communion after, whatever, you know what I mean? And whatever works for you, right? So they tell me about their sins and stuff like that. Part of it is like, well, I understand. That's a good thing in that we confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. But I can't, like, I don't have that domino Nabisco and away we go and cure you from all your sin. Say two Hail Marys and you'll be fine. I say that. I've been through Catholic confession. I know. The auricular confession in the little phone booth thing there. And because I was an altar boy, they always knew it was me. Oh, you're supposed to be all dark and nobody knows and stuff. And they always knew. Hey, Adam, how's it going? Okay, what's your sins? Nothing. I'm clean. I went over the whole. Yeah, I did good. Oh, man. Where am I? How do I get off on these tangents? Yeah. You're going to separate the children of Israel from unclean so they die not. This is the law of him that hath an issue, of him that whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. God bend right down to our every day. Just, he's calling for us to be a separate people. That's the takeaway from here. Are you going to be different, like when somebody has a blister now, or when this seed goeth out of them, or, you know, is it going to change the way you view life? I want you to change the way you view life on this. Separate unto the Lord. Remember that I want you to make a distinction between the common and the unclean. Don't see how common we can be. See how extraordinary we can be. See how separate unto God. And I'm not saying this in a legalistic. I think I can get away with this. I think you guys know me. I'm talking about legalism. We had that problem in the church back in the day. I don't think we have it anymore. I don't know how legalistic we are. I think we should go back to a little bit old-fashioned in some things. I'm not asking this to become legalistic. I'm asking us to be distinct unto God for his pleasure.